We're up to Parashat Vayera, and our parsha takes us through the highlights of Avram's life. In last week's parsha, we saw how Avram traveled to Israel. We saw how Avram conquered the four kings. We saw the great vision Avram Avinu had of the Brit Ben Abtarim, the great covenant. Avram has a child from the maid, from Hagar. He has a child, Yishmael. And then Hashem changes Avram and Sarah's name at the time that he is commanded to do the Brit. And from there we have the custom that we name a child at a Brit. And Avraham, in the end of last week's parasha, circumcised everyone in the house, all the men. And we'll quickly run through our parasha. We'll dedicate our learning tonight to Sarah Bat Esther. She should have a speedy recovery. Parashat Vayera. We'll do a quick overview and then we'll review it with more depth. Avraham is in pain. He's just had his circumcision. Hashem appears to him. It's a hot day. He's sitting at the entrance to his tent. And he sees three people. And he runs towards them and he greets them. And he invites them to eat. And he tells Sarah, sift the flour, let's make them sweet bread. And he slaughters some cows for them. And he has Yishmael helping him out. And they prepare a delicious meal for them. And he's standing there to see if they need anything. If they need a cup of water or something. And they ask him, where is Sarah? He says, she's in the tent. And he says, in a year I'm coming back and you, Sarah, will have a child. And Sarah knows she's old, Avram's old. She laughs. And Hashem tells Avram, what did Sarah laugh for? I can do anything. You'll see in a year's time she'll have a child. Now, Sarah denies laughing. And Avram says, no, God said you laughed. You laughed. The people look out to Sodom. Avram walks them. And Hashem tells Avram that Sodom is going to be overturned because of their evil ways. And Avram goes to pray and he starts bargaining. Maybe there are 50 righteous people, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Finally, there aren't 10, and so the bargaining's over. Avram can't say anything. And the angels come to Sodom and Lot greets them. He brings them home. He runs out of salt. His wife goes to a neighbor. When she goes to a neighbor, she says, ah, that husband of mine, he brings all these horrible customs to our town. He's having guests in. The neighbor spills the beans. She tells everyone. They gather around the house and they say they want to rape the men who came to Lot's house. And Lot says, don't do that. I have two daughters. If you want, I'll take them out. But don't harm these people. They came trusting me. And the people said, no. Who are you? You just came here. You're a newcomer. And they're ready to break down his door. The angels, they're in the form of men. They grab Lot. They bring him home. And they make everyone outside blind. Even though the people are struck blind, literally, they can't see, they continue looking for the door. They don't learn their lesson. And the angels tell him, tell us, what family do you have? Grab him, because we're turning over the city. And Lot tries to convince his daughters, his sons-in-law, that they got to run, the city will be overturned, and they look at him like he's crazy. So it's almost the crack of dawn, and the time has come to turn over the city, so they tell Lot, quick, come. And Lot is delaying, I just want to grab that, I want to grab that. They grab his hand, his wife's hand, his two daughters' hands. They take him out and they say, run and don't look back. And Lot says, please, I'm not sure I'll make it. There's the small city of Tzoar, it's still a younger city, they haven't sinned as much. Let me go there and live. And they said, fine, okay, God's approved. You could have that city, run there, because I can't overturn the city till you're there. Just don't look back. Lot comes to Tzar, and Hashem makes it hail, sulfur and fire, and the cities are overturned, and everything's destroyed. Lot's wife looks back, and she turns into a pillar of salt. Now Lot figures this city doesn't have much longer before it will be destroyed, so he runs up the mountain to a cave, and he's there with his two daughters, and the daughters think the whole world's been overturned in fire. So they figure there's no way to continue the world unless they have incest with their father. Now, that's the way the world began. I mean, Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, and they lived with one another, and that's how the world started. They figured, if we're back to square one, then that's the only future of the world. And so they get pregnant from their father, Moab and Ammon. They each have a child. And the Tanakh views this act as an act of piety. Lot's daughter's act. It was foolish, it was a mistake, but it was with correct intent, and that's why these two children are going to be a part of the Davidic dynasty. We know Rus came from Moab, and Naamah Ammonite came from Ammon. Those were two major forces in the Davidic dynasty. Avram travels to Philistine territory, and again, they ask him who Sarah is, and he says, she's my sister, so she is summoned to the king, and Hashem appears to Avimelech in a dream, and he says, you're going to die, that's a married woman you took, and Avimelech says, I didn't do anything, God, I didn't touch her, and I didn't know, they told me. God says, I know, so you bring her back, because the man is a Navi, and he will pray for you. This is the first time the word Navi appears in Tanakh. Hashem calls Avram a Navi. He says, he'll pray and you will live. And if you don't give it back, you should know you're going to die. So Avimelech gathers all his servants and he tells them what happened. Everyone gets scared. And they call on Avram. They say, what'd you do? Well, you know, that is prohibited. We wouldn't have done such a thing. Why'd you do that? And Avram says, I see you guys aren't God-fearing people. I figure you'll kill me and take my wife. And anyways, we are blood relations. So I figured to protect myself, I'll tell this lie. And Avimelech gives them a bunch of gifts. And he says, you could settle wherever you want. And he tells Sarah, look, I've given all these gifts so that everyone knows it's not that there was something wrong with you, but that I didn't have a choice. Pray for me. And he gives them a bunch of gifts. He gives them his servant. He gives them his daughter as a servant. And Avimelech is cured. And Sarah is also cured. When they pray for Avimelech to be cured, then they get cured as well. And Sarah has a child. When Avram's 100 years old, they call him Yitzchak. And Now, Sarah sees that the son of the maid, Yishmael, is joking. He's saying, you think Yitzchak is really my dad's kid? Yitzchak is from Avimelech. They've been together for decades, nothing had doing. So, obviously, them two don't match. It's from Avimelech. And Sarah realizes that Hagar put him up to this, and Hagar and Yishmael are both thinking to bump Yitzchak off of the inheritance. So she tells Avram, this isn't going to work. You have to put him in his place and chase him and his mother out. And Avram's upset about it. And Hashem tells Avram, listen to her. So don't worry, I will make him plenty. So he sends her off. Yishmael has fever. Chazal say it's from Sarah Zayin Hara. And they finish off their water. And Hagar is certain that Yishmael is going to die of thirst in the desert. She sits and weeps. And Hashem sends an angel to show them where there's water. And they get the water, and he lives, and then gets married. Avimelech comes and makes a pact with Avram, and that's Beersheba, where they make a pact over seven sheep. And then there's the great test of the Akedah, where Hashem tells Avram to go and bind his son, and then Hashem tells him, don't kill him. I know you were faithful to me, and now you will be blessed on this day of Rosh Hashanah forever in the merit that you are willing to live up to this test. And that's our parsha in a nutshell. So now let's review the parsha. There was once a community that asked Rav Reuven Feinstein, how come is it that you go to the Sephardi communities, they know how to make Kiddushin, very often after Shacharis they have a lavish meal and everyone sits together. Must be because the Sephardim were in the Middle East, and so they learned from their Muslim neighbors how to do Achnasos Orchim, and how to have a nice time in shul with everyone together. So Rav Reuven Feinstein was struck that people are willing to talk that way, that the Sephardim learned from the Muslims, and he said, you know, the truth is, we do have to address, how come is it that the descendants of Yishmael are known for their Achnasos Orchim? And he said, when we begin our parsha, and we see that Avram is sitting out there in the sun waiting for guests, Avram is 3 days after his circumcision, and he's in pain. So we say, what a beautiful thing, even though he's in pain, Avram wants to help other people who are passing in the heat of the desert, so he himself is standing out there to greet the guests. But you know what? Avram has many servants in his house. And when it comes time to serve the guests, Avram doesn't ask any of the servants for help. He says, Yishmael, help me go get the cattle. Help me, let's go shecht an animal. You know, why doesn't Yishmael say, hey, Dad, that's what you got servants for. What are you sending me for? You know, I'm in pain. I'm in bed. Let me rest. Avram knows Yishmael is in pain. But when a parent is dedicated and they're doing things in spite of the pain, they're killing themselves for a mitzvah, sometimes they can give a greater message to the child when they show him, even though you're in pain, you're going to be my partner in this mitzvah. We're both in pain. Avram was in greater pain. He's 100 years old. 99 years old. And so this message that Yishmael did with blood, sweat, and tears, together with his father Avram, that stayed. You see, Yishmael did it, and it stayed in the family. Sometimes when you're dedicated to something, and the kids see you're really dedicated to it, and they also sacrifice for it, that's what gets it ingrained in them. There's a basic machloket Rambam Ramban in the beginning of our parsha. Rambam says angels are spiritual concepts. Let's start differently. Can a deaf person hear prophecy? What do you say? Yes. Can a blind person see prophecy? Yes. Why? Because prophecy isn't seen with the eyes, it isn't heard with the ears. It is a vision of the soul. Now the Rambam holds that any time an angel appears on the scene in Tanakh, that's a vision of prophecy. You're not going to talk to angels. They're not going to stand here and we're going to have a conversation. It doesn't work that way. Angels are spiritual concepts, and so they appear spiritually. The neshama perceives them, the naked eye does not. So the Rambam says, how do we read our parsha? Vayra elav Hashem, Hashem appeared to him, and the way Hashem appeared to him was with the following vision. In his vision, he saw three people. There were no three people. There wasn't any conversation going on here. It was all a vision of prophecy. He sees three people. He runs towards them. It's all a vision of prophecy. That's how the Rambam learns our parsha. Comes the Ramban and says, what do you mean? Yaakov's fighting with the angels. How come he's limping after the fight? It was all a vision. So why is he limping? And we have many places in the Tanakh that are difficult according to the Rambam's understanding. So the Radak comes to defend the Rambam, but we have this basic machlokas Rambam Ramban in the beginning of our parsha, whether angels take on physical form. Why do you need three angels? So every angel has their purpose. You'll notice that the three angels are described as nitzavim. Angels are called nitzav, standing. Our job as human beings is to be moving. Life is dynamic, the human being is supposed to be dynamic. Ups and downs. And we don't get knocked off our feet just because there's a down. It's part of being human. If we were constant, we'd be angels. We're not angels. The angels are nitzavim. They're standing. Avram runs towards them. He invites them. Come on in. So some people invite people to their home and they let every filth that's walking the street enter their home. Things don't work that way. We learn from Avram. When Avram invites the angels, he says, wash off your feet. What does that mean, wash off your feet? That means, if you're going to worship your feet, then you can't do that in my house. Take that sand that you might worship off your feet, then come and have a meal. I'll invite you, but I don't have to bend my house down to your terms. Meaning I can be open, but I don't have to destroy what I've built. I'm not forcing you to come my way. But if you're going to enter my home, then I don't have to bring my home down to your level. And this is an important concept. It's a balancing act when you have guests. When do you demand of the guests and when do you say, I'm going to turn a blind eye? It's a balancing act. But we have to know that there's that side to the balancing act as well. I once had a guest, someone who wanted to come to our house, that was wearing a cross on their necklace. So they asked me, do you feel comfortable if I come to your house with the cross? And I said, no. I said, you're welcome to come, but if you don't mind, either stick it into your shirt or wear a different necklace when you come to our house. Avraham Avinu taught me that. We can have guests, but we can have them on our terms. I don't have to bring things into my house that I'm philosophically opposed to. I'm not telling them, if you ever wear that necklace, you can't come to my house. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but in my house, at least respect the way I see things. I'm not asking you to change your life. I am asking a certain level of respect. Avram teaches us that in our parsha. There's a balancing act. It's very tough to know. On the other hand, I've had guests walk into my house with umbrellas on Shabbos. They didn't know you're not supposed to carry an umbrella on Shabbos. So I didn't say a word. I have guests walking into my house with all kinds of things that are not exactly orthodox. But I don't say a word. And sometimes my kids come to the guests and say, "You're a boy, why do you wear an earring? Why do you wear a necklace? Why do you wear rings?" And whatever. Okay, fine. So they learn that some people do this and some people do that. And fine. They learn to respect that not everyone has to be the same. But that can only go up to a point. It's hot. It's painful. And Avram Avinu doesn't think about that. He's waiting for the guests. And I think that very often in life we have that question. I'm tired. Do I get up for davening? I'm tired. Do I invite guests? And sometimes the answer is, no, I have to rest. I have to get back to myself. And sometimes the answer is, I got to be like Avram Avinu. Even though I'm tired, I'm going to be out there. Like Yishmael. And Avraham Avinu sees these three people. He runs out to them. He says, I'll get you some bread to eat. And then he gets them so much more than bread. He gets them meat and butter and everything. That's the way of a tzaddik. He says a little and he does a lot. And very often a person has to listen to themselves. Do I talk big and do small? Or do I talk small and do big? The way of a tzaddik is he's realistic. I don't know if I'll succeed in doing big, so I'll talk small. But my heart is going to be big, and when I can, I'll do big. Let me talk small and do big. That's Avraham Avinu. Avraham rushes to Sarah, and he tells her to please sift the flour for them. And he rushes to get the cattle. Notice the Torah tells us Avraham ran. You have to notice in the Torah where the Torah can go over 1,000 years, a whole millennium passes in Parshas Bereishis, and we hear zero details, right? One conversation here, one conversation there, a whole millennium, thousands of people are born, we hear almost nothing about it. You come to Avraham Avinu, suddenly the Torah zooms in, and you have select stories of Avraham Avinu's life where the Torah zooms in. And when the Torah zooms in, we have to notice, why did the Torah tell me that Avraham rushed to Sarah's tent, and rushed to the cattle, and rush to prepare the meal? Because part of the traits of an Oved Hashem is that he does things swiftly. He takes into account other people's needs and he rushes. People sometimes think if you grow a long beard, then you walk slowly. I saw people with long beards running. I can't forget, it was about 8 years ago. We had an orphan in the yeshiva who was getting married, and at the wedding, there were Rashi Yeshiva from the Yeshiva, people who were chief justices in different courts around the country. And you should see these people, old men with long coats and hats, and when it came to the dancing, they're running. The youngsters couldn't keep up with them. So they looked at the other guys in the Yeshiva, and they said to them, "You have a mitzvah of making an orphan happy here. How come you're not running like me?" Because it's not about their own honor, it's about making someone else happy. So suddenly, you saw these people with long beards dancing like young men because it's about making someone else happy. The Talmud tells us one of the greatest rabbis in the days of the Talmud, when there'd be a wedding, so he would take a long branch, a long myrtle branch, and start doing shtick, start dancing in a funny way in front of the chasna kala to make them happy. And the sages said to him, "You're embarrassing us. You're the old man here, and you're dancing like that." And he said, "What do you mean? Is it my honor? It's the Torah's honor. And here I'm doing a mitzvah, I'm making them happy." The Talmud says when he passed away, a streak of fire shot down, and next to his coffin there was like a fire myrtle, a long myrtle branch, as though in heaven they were saying, "He's right. That's what you're supposed to do." So I don't think the rabbi has to be the clown in the dancing, but what I saw is I saw my teachers, they definitely partook of the dancing in a festive and excited way. The Torah tells us Avram ran, Avram rushed. The Torah, I don't know, maybe 5 times the Torah stresses how quickly Avram did things. Yeah, that's part of the idea. You're doing a mitzvah, people are waiting, they're hungry, they're traveling. So Avram rushes and does things. Now they ask Avram, "Where is Sarah?" And there's a phenomenal idea here. The Gemara says, why did they ask him where is Sarah? Because they wanted to give him the feeling, wherever we go, the woman's out there. And your wife, where is she? Meaning, Avram's going to say, oh, she's in the tent, because Avram's going to be reminded how modest Sarah is. The Talmud says, Avram and Sarah are about to enter a new era in their life, right? They're going to become parents. So the angels wanted to arouse more love in Avram's heart for his wife Sarah. So they ask him, where is Sarah? And then Avram suddenly thinks for a minute, ooh, she is unique that she's not out here. She is so modest, and that will arouse more love in Avram Avinu. And this is something which we can all do. To be able to show someone the positive. We had, I could tell you many stories along these lines, but the first thing we should see here is that every relationship could have a multivitamin. People sometimes think, you know, if you're healthy, you don't need a multivitamin. Maybe, right? Maybe if you're healthy, you don't need a multivitamin. But every relationship, even a healthy relationship, could use a multivitamin, could use that extra boost, that shot in the arm. You never have a relationship that you could say, that's perfect. Can't get better than that. Every relationship can get better. You see, even the angels, when they could point out to Avram a new point of appreciation, Avram knew, it wasn't a chiddush to him, he knew his wife was modest. But if you remind a person the appreciation of how great their partner is, that's what strengthening a marriage is about. Reminding ourselves how valuable our partner is. And we as outsiders can sometimes find subtle, gentle ways of getting the same idea across. Years ago, I was in yeshiva and the payphone rang. So I answer the payphone and a woman's voice asks me for a certain young man. So I said, do you happen to be his wife? So she said, yes. So I said, do you know what appreciation we have for you here in yeshiva? Your husband is among the only ones here at nights. Every night he comes and learns here. And we here in yeshiva, we feel that he strengthens all of us. The fact that he's here night after night learning, it changes the whole base medrash. You should just know that. And after that 15-second conversation, I went to call her husband from the base medrash. A few days later, he comes over to me and he says, you know what you did in my house? My wife has such appreciation now that I come here every night and learn. She used to think it's a given. Every night I come and learn. Now she realizes how much we're doing and she has such appreciation for my learning. We had a guy here at Machon Meir who used to come and ask great questions. So again, we once had a reunion and when I called to invite him, his wife answered the phone and I said to her, do you know your husband asks the top questions in the shir? Every time he's always asking the top questions. So again, the guy comes to me 2 or 3 days later and he tells me, you know, my wife now, she encourages me to go learn. She always used to think I'm a schlepper. I go learn and I don't do anything in class. Now she hears I'm really one of the top guys. Now she's excited I'm going. We had a cleaner in yeshiva who used to take every free minute and learn. And he was a poor man. So when Purim came, we put together some funds and we got him a few loaves of bread and we got him some basic stuff so he could have a nice Purim meal. So in an envelope I put a letter, and in that letter I wrote, on behalf of the students of the yeshiva, we have such appreciation that even the cleaner in yeshiva takes time and learns, and it teaches all of us how to appreciate time. And I wrote this whole long megillah of appreciation for this cleaner. The guy comes in the next morning, he says to me, you know what happened after that letter? I woke up this morning, my wife was up, frying eggs already, preparing breakfast. She said to me, now I know what kind of husband I'm married to. Now, yeah. He says to me, I got breakfast like I never got before. Suddenly my wife treats me differently. Chazal told us, even Avraham Avinu could use that helpful reminder, look at who you're married to. Avraham Avinu loves Sarah. Is there a more ideal couple? Even Avraham Avinu. Chazal point out to us, the Gemara says, why did the angels ask him, where is Sarah? To remind him how precious Sarah was, how unique Sarah was in her modesty. Sarah's listening behind the flap of the tent. Chazal tell us that is the nature of a woman, she is always curious. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that if you're on the phone and your wife says, who is that? And you're wondering, does she want me to stop the conversation and tell her? And 2 seconds later into the conversation, she says, what did he just say? And why do you say that? And you notice that as you're having a conversation with one person, she's sticking in her 2 cents all along, and she repeatedly wants you to share with her what's going on. You ever notice women are curious? Well, that's what Chazal tell us. Sarah Shomat, the nature of a woman, even Sarah was sitting there listening to the conversation that's going on outside. And that's the nature of every woman. Chazal were revealing to us that that's their nature. Very often husbands don't understand this. Why does she have to know everything? Why is she so interested in gossip? That's their nature. Sarah laughs. And Sarah thinks to herself, I'm all worn out. I haven't had a period in years. And Avram, he can't father any kids anymore. He's an old man. So Hashem asks Avram, why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah think she's an old woman? That's not what Sarah thought. Sarah thought, he's an old man. When Hashem quotes it to Avram, Hashem changes it. And here we learn an important concept, Mishanin Mipnei HaShalom. That for the sake of Shalom Bayis, for the sake of peace, you're allowed to twist things a little bit. When Hashem quotes it to Avram, Hashem could have left it out. Hashem could have just said, why did Sarah laugh at the idea? Hashem purposely added that line to teach us this concept that for the sake of peace, you can switch things around. Sarah denies it. She says, I didn't laugh. She didn't laugh externally. She laughed internally. God knew she laughed. We have to become accustomed to the idea that men's version of the truth and women's version of the truth are different. And to respect it. There was once a couple who were aspiring to a certain level. And they had agreed that on Shabbos they wouldn't read secular books. So the wife is lying in bed and she has a big children's book open in front of her. And behind the children's book she has Time magazine. So the husband walks in and he happens to notice. So he continues walking and he throws her a line about secular books. So she points to the Hebrew book and she says, this is Hebrew. So she didn't realize he saw the Time magazine behind it. So he says to her, but don't you have a Time magazine behind that Hebrew book? So she says, yeah, but at the second you asked me, I was looking at the Hebrew book. So we'd listen to that and we'd say, come on. Chazal tell us, we learn from Sarah's response that men and women have different concepts of the truth. And I'm not saying that you always have to go for it, but Chazal did tell us that this is a given. So that's very often that's a helpful tip when you realize it's not just my wife that answers me that way, it's everyone's wife. Even Sarah Imenu, Chazal point out to us, she denied things that the Torah says were different than what she said. So, Moshe Rabbeinu comes to heaven and asks for the Torah. And the angels say, we can't give you the Torah. The Torah belongs in heaven. So, Moshe says to them, what do you guys keep of the Torah? And Hashem says to the angels, hey, even the smallest baby knows you don't eat meat with milk. You guys, when you were down in Avram's house, you guys ate meat with milk. It says in the Pasuk, Avram brought them butter. Avram brought them meat. You guys ate you guys had a cheeseburger. You guys don't keep the Torah. So Chazal say that Avram was setting them up. The angels ate. Chazal say angels don't eat. The fire got burnt out. They didn't eat it. The food got burnt in their mouths. From here Chazal teaches a concept, don't be different. You go to Sephardi shul and they stay seated for the Kaddish, don't stand up and look different. You go to an Ashkenazi shul and they say Nekadesh et Shimcha, don't go calling out, they say, Na'aritzcha v'nakdishcha, don't go yelling, Keser yitnu lecha. Don't be different. Chazal say, even angels, when they came down on earth, they behaved like humans. They at least looked like they were behaving like humans. So a person isn't supposed to change from what's going on around him. The pasuk tells us Avram and Sarah were old men. So the Medrash says that Avram asked to be an old man. Until Avram Avinu's time, when people grew old, they'd still look young. And Avram Avinu said to God, it's no good. I'm in the room with my nephew Lot, everyone thinks I'm Lot, or he's me. I'm in the room with Yitzchak, everyone thinks I'm Yitzchak, or Yitzchak's me. They don't know the difference. Yitzchak walks into the room, everyone stands up, they think he's me. It would be good if there would be a difference. It would be good if there would be a warning sign that you give us that a person is approaching death. And Hashem said, fine, I'll give you that warning sign. I'll give you white hairs and I'll give it to you. We'll start with you. So Avram was the first one to grow old. The first one we see in the Torah that's described as old is Avram Avinu. Yes, Yosef. You should know just today I asked if you're still in the country. Just today I asked you of Oren. Yes.
Gradual state to the situation with Yaakov, the Midrash of him, like he got sick.
Right, so that's the continuation of the Gemara. Right. The continuation of the Gemara is that, that's the continuation. So they're going out to stone the angels, and Hashem says, I got to share with Avram what's going to happen. And we have this concept that when there are prophets around, big tzaddikim, who are prophets, so then Hashem reveals to them what's yet to come. They aren't caught by surprise. And Hashem says, I love Avram. Why do I love Avram? Because he educates his kids. First point, Hashem loves people who do things the way they should, and one of the important things is that they don't let their kids go hefker. And guys, this seems like an obvious point, but if you walk the streets, one of the problems, one of the great maladies that exist today is that people let their kids grow in the street. And I had a person come to me, I had this conversation twice in the last month, where people said to me, I'm a chozer b'tshuva, I didn't grow up religious, so I don't know exactly how you bring up religious kids, so I relied on the school and the system. And you have to understand that the people who told me this are people whose kids are already teenagers or past that, and the kids are quasi-observant. One of them, his kids are not observant, or at least they're not walking around with a yarmulke. I don't know exactly what they're doing, but it doesn't seem like they're observant. And the other one, pretty much the same place. So this doesn't work. There's no such idea that I send them to school and the school's going to educate them. I'm a chozer b'tshuva and I don't know enough about bringing up kids, so the school's going to do it for me or their friends are going to do it for me. No one's going to do it for you. Hashem says, I love Avram because Avram brings up his kids in the way of Hashem. And it's every parent's responsibility to bring up their kids in the way of Hashem. And no one else has the responsibility of chinuch other than us. The school helps us. And society hopefully helps us, and the friends hopefully help us, but at the end of the day, it's our job. So a parent comes to me and tells me, my next door neighbor's kid is a problematic kid, and he's teaching my kid to do drugs. Can I tell my kid not to play with him? And the answer is yes. It is my chinuch, it is my job to ensure that my kid grows up the way he should be, and it doesn't have to be drugs, it could be a million other things. If I feel that the neighbor's kid is a bad influence, then it's my job to tell the kid, you're not playing with the neighbor's kids. So we'll figure something out. You'll play with other kids. I met an old Jew, a guy who survived the Holocaust. And he told me that when he moved into his house, so a short while later, a neighbor moved in, and the neighbor put out a big cross in his front yard. And then the neighbor came knocking and said, I have a son your son's age. And our kids can grow up together and be best friends. So he smiled and said, thank you very much. And he looked at the neighbor. The neighbor lived to his left. And he told his son, when you walk out this driveway, if I ever see you going left, I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you. You can only go right. The left side of the street does not exist in your life. So he understood that if they're going to be best friends, then you know what? I think he's going to have a challenge to his education. I'm not saying I don't believe in threatening kids and doing things that way. This guy, okay, he was a European. He was a different approach to chinuch. But the idea, the concept, that we are responsible for the education of our kids, and we can't just say, you know, they'll grow up normally. It doesn't work that way. Look around. I could tell you, because I suffer from a lot of kids that grow up that way in our neighborhood. Kid comes riding down the street, runs over one of my kids, like rides over the kid. And then he looks at the kid and says, why don't you look where you're going? Rides over the kid, literally mows him down. And then he looks at him and says, why don't you look where you're going? So if it happened once, okay. But by the third time it happens, you suddenly realize it's not my kid who's not looking where he's going. It's this kid that thinks it's funny to run over other kids. But when you go and try to talk to the parents and they think, the kid's growing up okay, he's in the streets. No, he ain't growing up okay. Hashem says, I love Avraham Avinu because he brings up his children to follow the way of Hashem. It doesn't happen on autopilot. It's our responsibility. You want your children to be like Avraham Avinu, watch the way of Hashem, be righteous and honest. Hashem says, that's what I want. That's what I love. A person who ensures his kids are like that. Hashem says the sins of Sodom and Amorah are so terrible. So what was Sodom and Amorah? Sodom and Amorah was an area that was very fertile. They had every blessing under the sun. And they wanted to keep it for their kids too. They also wanted what was good for their kids. But they didn't want anyone else to have any. So they made all kinds of crazy laws. If you'd cross the bridge, you'd have to pay a toll. So people thought, okay, I'll swim across the river. You'd swim across the river, they'd catch you and make you pay double the toll. They'd say, you went through our waters, now you have to pay double. You'd come into the city, no one would. They had a rule, you're not allowed to let anyone into your home. No guests allowed. And if you'd stay out on the street, so they'd come and say, okay, you have to fit into our bed. A tall person, they'd put him on a short bed. They'd say, you're too long, and they'd hack off his hands and feet. A short person, they'd say, you're too short, and then they'd attach him to horses and start stretching the person. So you understand, these were crazy, cruel people. Avram's servant, Eliezer, when he was traveling to pick up a wife, so he passes through Sodom and Amorah, and someone throws a rock at him, so he's bleeding. He grabs the guy by the collar and takes him to court. He walks into court, and the guy says, I'm suing Eliezer. So Eliezer says, you crazy, you threw this rock at me. What are you suing me for? So the man says, well, you'd have to pay a doctor to let blood, and I did it for you for free, so pay me the charges of a doctor. So the court says, well, the man is our citizen. He's right. He let blood. So you, Eliezer, you have to pay. Eliezer says, he threw this stone at me, made me bleed on my head, and you're telling me I have to pay him? Okay. Takes the stone, throws it at the head of the judge and says, okay, now you're bleeding, now you pay him. So you say you have to pay because someone made you bleed, so now you have to pay me, you pay the other guy. Eliezer, they invite him to go sleep on their famous bed, and Eliezer says, from the day Sarah passed away, I haven't slept in a bed, I don't lie in a bed. Eliezer outsmarted them, but at the end of the day, we have stories in the Shas and in the Midrash of how cruel these people were. Now, there was a logic to their cruelty. They said, if God gave us all this blessing, we got to keep it for our kids. We don't want anyone else coming taking all our bounty, all our blessing from us. So they made all these crazy rules to ensure no one would come. There once was a poor man in town, and they waited for him to drop dead because no one was giving him anything. And after a day or two or three or five or ten, after a period, they see he's not dropping dead. So they figure, how is he staying alive? Someone's breaking the laws. Someone is letting him stay around. And they researched and they found out there was this girl who would go out with her bucket to the well as though she were going to draw water, and she'd hide food in her bucket and give it to the poor man. So they took the girl and they put her on a rooftop and they coated her with some honey that would attract bees, and they had her stung to death. And when Hashem heard that, Hashem said, let me go down and see. And here Hashem, in a second, will explain the idea. And Hashem sees how they tortured her to death over feeding a poor man. And Hashem said, that's it. Now Sodom and Amorah have to be destroyed. Now if Sodom and Amorah were outside Israel, they wouldn't have to be destroyed. Outside Israel, if there's cruelties, Hashem doesn't always intervene. Inside Israel, the land can't handle it. And so Hashem says, let me go down and see. And Chazal say, what does it mean, go down and see? Hashem was teaching us, don't judge from a distance. Very often, I had a story just this month. Someone called me up. The school was so wrong. The school embarrassed their kid in front of everyone. The principal yelled at them, and a whole story. So, okay, of course, you hear the story from the parent's side and the kid's side, and the school's absolutely crazy. You ask yourself, what kind of crazy schools are there in this country? Fine. So I'm trying to figure out, how could we help the kid and how could we help the parents? I give a phone call to the principal. Suddenly the principal gives me a whole story the parents didn't tell me. The kid went against the rules. The kid told other kids to go against the rules. The kid mocked the principal. The kid did a million things. The principal said to me, for a month I kept quiet, waiting for the kid to come too. I kept telling them and trying sweetly and kindly until finally, you know, there's a limit at some point. Ah, a whole new story. So, very often in life we have that. Hashem teaches us a rule. You want to judge? Go down and judge. Go and see all the details. Your kid comes home and tells you a story about the teacher. Go find out the whole story. Hashem didn't judge without going down. Hashem doesn't need to go down. There's no difference before Hashem. The idea is to teach us this concept. So the angels come and they're going to save Lot. And we're short on time, so we're going to fly forward. They save Lot, and the rest of the city is destroyed. And we have the story of Avimelech, and Sarah is saved from Avimelech. And then Rosh Hashanah comes. And on Rosh Hashanah, Sarah is remembered up in heaven to have children. And Hashem changes the decree that Sarah will have kids. So that means Avram and Sarah are extraordinarily pious, and they've been praying for children, and Hashem promised them children, but the decree doesn't change until Rosh Hashanah. What power Rosh Hashanah has. Even giants like Avram and Sarah couldn't have their lot changed unless it was Rosh Hashanah. All their prayers and even God's promise only came to in the new judgment of Rosh Hashanah, and that's why we read this on Rosh Hashanah. V'Hashem pakad et Sarah. When does Hashem redeem Sarah? After Avram and Sarah prayed for someone else, then Hashem gave them children. And that's the rule we have. If someone prays for someone else and they need the exact same thing, so Hashem gives it to them and then He gives it to the other person. Avram made a big meal. B'yom hi gamel et Yitzchak. The Medrash says you should break up the words. Hi gamel, break it up into two. Hey plus gimel, 5 plus 3 equals 8. The Yom Hey Gimel, on the 8th day, Mal et Yitzchak, he circumcised Yitzchak, and on that day he made a party, and from here we have the halacha, that on the 8th day, when you do the circumcision, you should make a party, you should have a big meal, from this medrash. God tests Avram. And that brings us to a big discussion. Why does God test people? So firstly, we have to know that the word nisa could mean to uplift. Secondly, we have to know that there are many strengths that exist in potential, and the potential isn't enough in this world. We all have great potential. The question is, do we realize it? Do we actually bring to fruition the strengths that Hashem leaves within us? And the answer is that ordinarily not. Ordinarily we do not realize our strengths. It is only when we are tested, it is only when there are difficult circumstances that suddenly we shine. Suddenly you see the strengths that we have. So, Avram is told, please take your son. And when Hashem says the word please, that's a very scary word. Because what Hashem is saying is, you can say no. Hashem says, please. In other words, Hashem is saying, this is beyond the call of duty, Avram, and it's legitimate if you say no. But this is what I want of you. Please, don't fail me. So Avram is standing there, and Hashem revealed to him what Hashem wants, and Avram knows what he wants, and Hashem made it even more difficult because Hashem said, you can say no. And this is one of the great challenges in life. And this is one of the great strengths of Avraham Avinu. One of the greatest challenges that we repeatedly face is that we know we can get away with it. But we also know what Hashem wants of us. And many times in life we're faced with that. There was a Rebbe in Chappelle's who once said, all of life can be boiled down to one formula. What does God want of me? Not what can I get away with within the confines of halacha, but what does God want of me? What does God want of me? Sometimes God wants me to have a break. Sometimes God wants me to have a good meal. But most of the time, deep down inside, we know what God wants of us. And this is a recurring theme in the Torah. Remember, God tells the ground to produce trees that will produce fruits and leaves, and the trees and the leaves should taste like the fruit. And the ground says, I can get away with one tree like that, and it does. And this is a recurring theme in the Torah. What can I get away with? So Cain takes the worst fruit, and he figures, I can get away with that. I'm bringing a sacrifice. Avram is the exact opposite. Avram is Avram Ohavi. He loves Hashem. Mother sends her son to the makolet to buy cheese, and the kid comes there and he doesn't see the cheese his mother wanted. So does he say, well, mom sent me here, no cheese, no cheese, what can I do? Or does he say, there's another store around the corner, let me go see if they got it. When you love someone, you want to do what they want. It's not just, well, I have an answer. And that's the big question. So Hashem tells Abraham, please take your son, your only son. In other words, Hashem is saying, Yishmael is not your son, this is your only son, and I want you to take him. And so, Avraham is now going to have a dual mission. On the one hand, Avraham knows this is what Hashem wants. And if you'll ask Avraham Avinu, why does Hashem want this? Avraham does not have an answer. I don't know God. I know He exists, and I know this is what He wants. And if you ask me why He wants this, I don't have an answer. Proof of the pudding is that Avram continuously prays. Chazal say that Avram was praying during this period. We say on every fast day, Mi shanat Avram avinu behara moriyahu yanenu. He who answered Avram's prayers should answer us. That means Avram's davening. So there's this duality. I know what I want, and I'm entitled to pray for what I want. And so Avraham Avinu prays that he will not have to slaughter Yitzchak. And yet at the same time, he's perfectly happy moving forward to do what Hashem wants. Now sometimes you think of this story and you tell yourself, so Avraham's a maniac. He has no feelings. He's not human. How could you take your own kid and go forward and do such a thing? And the answer is no. Avram has feelings, and Avram is davening. But Avram also is a tremendous person who loves the truth. And when you love the truth, you love the truth even if you don't understand the reasons behind it. And he knows with great clarity that this is what Hashem wants. Says the Rambam, what does it mean that Avram Avinu declares, Behar Hashem Yera'eh? Off of this mountain, God will forever be seen. The Rambam says what Avram Avinu was saying is that if I was willing to do this with my son, then everyone will know that prophecy is a matter of clarity. Because if there was any room to think I was hallucinating, I wouldn't be allowed to do what I'm doing with my son. How could I take my son to bind him and slaughter him if I'm not 100% sure that this is what God wants? And so Avraham Avinu says after the Akedah, Behar Hashem Yera'eh. Off of this mountain, it will be perfectly clear to people that God is seen. Meaning, to Avraham, it is perfectly clear. This is what Hashem wants. And it was what Hashem wanted. But in every prophecy, there are dual interpretations. There's the potential for the prophecy to be interpreted this way or that way. And Avram davens. And Hashem comes down and says, not that interpretation, a different interpretation. I asked you, la'alot oto lola, to bring him up as an ola. I didn't ask you to sacrifice him as an ola. Was that the original interpretation? Maybe, maybe not. Because Avram had clarity that Hashem wanted something else. But Hashem can change, just like Hashem changes the definition of Jonah's prophecy, so too Hashem changes the definition here. Avram Avinu davens, Yitzchak davens, and so the prophecy turns out differently. Avram speaks positively. Avram tells them, we're going to go pray and come back. And our sages say, you learn from here, you should always talk positively. Because Avram spoke positively, and that's exactly what happened. Yeah. That's right. We didn't say anything different.
I think that actually, while there was that nevuah, he was uncertain of how he himself would perceive it. So he wasn't understand. He wasn't clear of its content.
No, his perception was right at that time, like the Rambam writes. When a prophet sees prophecy, the vision is clear and the interpretation is clear. What I'm saying is that even in the interpretation, when Yonah is told the city of Nineveh will be overturned in 40 days. Hashem has built in two definitions to that prophecy. Either it will be overturned like Sodom and Amorah, or the people will overturn. Yes?
He's aware of this.
Who said he? That's a machlokas in the Mefarshim, whether Yonah was aware of this.
Because if not, he's not fully understanding.
No, so that's why we have to say that he was fully understanding. He was fully understanding and he was correct, but there was room for change. Why is Avram davening if Hashem said so? The answer is because there is room for change. And that's our job to daven. Even when the prophet comes and says so, the prophet comes and tells Chizkiyo, you're dying, you're a dead man, it's over, write up your will. And Chizkiyo davens. What's he davening for? Because it does not have to play itself out that way. And so, we have the beautiful ending where on Rosh Hashanah itself, instead of Yitzchak being slaughtered, Yitzchak is saved. We take the ram and we blow the horn every year on Rosh Hashanah, and Hashem says, you thought you were giving up your kid for me, and you should know that what you did not only saved Yitzchak, but saved all of the Jewish people for all years to come. Every year on Rosh Hashanah, we blow the shofar to commemorate. Look at what our father Avram did, how he was dedicated to you, Hashem. And that's chut, that's the zichronot. We arouse the memory of that great merit that we still live off of till today. Here, Avram thought he was sacrificing everything for Hashem, and quite the contrary, he was getting everything from Hashem.